Okay, in defense of the faith, part two. Can everyone remember my last message 2 weeks ago? Defense of the faith, part one. Okay, in our last message I preached, we looked at what we needed to be effective Christian apologists. And for those of us who weren't here, or for those who have forgotten, Christian apologetics is a field of Christian theology that presents historical, reasoned and evidential basis for Christianity, defending it against objections. And we found out last week that to be an effective apologist, we said first and foremost we needed to be saved. Amen? There's no point trying to win souls to Christ and defend God's word if we are unsaved. The greatest question that has baffled men and women down the centuries is, why are we here? Once you get saved, the answer to that question is perfectly clear and simple. We are eternal beings, and everything we do here on this earth is in preparation for eternity. So why are we here? To get saved and then preach the gospel to everyone that crosses our path. Amen? So after our salvation, the effective Christian apologist needs, we saw last week, or sorry, 2 weeks ago, obedience to God, faith, and being sure of Christ and all that he says is true. Knowledge of God's word, which entails daily reading and washing our minds with the truth. Humility, trusting in God and in his word and not on our own intellect. Wisdom, seeking the wisdom of God. And conviction and courage for standing on the truth of God's word and not wavering when attacked. Please open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It's the same passage we looked at the other week. We need to refresh our minds. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege, Lord, we have to gather together in your name, Lord, in your house. Help us now, Lord, as we look into your word. I pray you'd, Lord, help us to see the importance, Lord, that it is to be knowledgeable in your word and so that we can rightly divide the truth, Lord, and so that we can have a positive argument against people who are against you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, tonight we're going to look at the Bible's nature. Okay, so last week we looked at what we needed to be as Christian apologists. Tonight we're going to look at the nature of the Bible. So Christian apologetics needs to begin with the Bible. Without a proper understanding of the Bible as the infallible Word of God, we don't have an absolute spiritual authority. So without an infallibly inspired revelation from God, we are adrift on the seas of life. Without a sure anchor, a perfect chart or a divine compass, we are left with human opinion rather than a thus saith the Lord. We will not be able to refute philosophy and false science in an effectual manner. Without faith in the Bible as the infallible word of God, we are susceptible to the wiles of the devil and the hurricane force winds of false doctrine that are blowing in these last times. So number one, the Bible was given by divine inspiration. The foundational doctrine that we need to understand is that the Bible is God's revelation to mankind, and it must be accepted as the sole authority for faith and practice. It is the Bible that teaches us about Christ and salvation and enables us to discern truth from error. Psalm 119 and verse 89, the Bible was predetermined in heaven. Psalm 119 verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The scripture is not a man-made collection of religious writings. It is an eternal supernatural book from the beginning to the end. God chose the words in heaven before they were even given to holy men on earth. John Wycliffe, who translated the first English Bible in the 14th century, believed that the Scripture is a divine exemplar conceived in the mind of God before creation and before the material Scriptures were written down. The Bible was written by divine inspiration through men chosen by God. This was the teaching of Christ and His apostles. Please turn with me quickly to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through to 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 through to 17. Second Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is the foundational passage on the inspiration of the Scriptures, and it teaches many important truths. Paul was utterly dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ and suffered great persecution and hardship because of his faith. What did the Apostle Paul teach concerning the nature of the Bible? The Bible is holy. And we just read 2 Timothy 3:15. The term holy Bible means it is set apart by God, different in character from other writings. According to Paul's teaching, the Bible cannot be compared with other books because it is the divinely inspired Word of God. Other books might contain the truth, but the Bible is the truth. The Bible was given by divine inspiration, 2 Timothy 3:16, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This verse literally says that the Scriptures are God-breathed. Though written by men, the Bible is a product of God. This is the biblical doctrine of divine inspiration. God spoke in many diverse ways, through dreams, visions, angels, directly as on Mount Sinai and on Mount of Transfiguration. But the result in all cases was that the writings were God-breathed. The Bible is from God in its entirety. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is said to have come from God. The word for Scripture here is graph, meaning writing or book. This is referred to as plenary inspiration, and plenary means full, complete and entire. The Bible is from God in its smallest detail. 2 Timothy 3:15, the word for Scripture here is grammar, referring to a letter. This teaches us that even the smallest details of the Bible are from God. This is called verbal inspiration. Jesus taught that even the jots and tittles of the Old Testament Hebrew words were authoritative and preserved by God. Matthew 5:18, you don't have to turn there for time's sake, but Matthew 5:18 says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." The Bible is one book with an all-encompassing theme. And that all-encompassing theme is salvation in Jesus Christ. The Bible is not just a group of disconnected religious writings. It is a unified book that was planned and delivered by God to teach of God's plan of the ages and to show man the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. And the Bible is sufficient to make the believer perfect. 2 Timothy 3:17, an imperfect book would not produce perfection. And since the Bible is able to make the man of God perfect, it is obvious that nothing else is needed. The Scripture is thus the sole authority for our faith and practice. It contains everything we need to equip us for God's service. Amen? Please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 to 20. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 to 21. 19 to 21. Hmm. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is another key passage that describes the divine inspiration of the Bible. Scripture is a light shining in a dark place. The dark place is the world. Although containing some truth mixed with error, the world is described as dark, because man is not able to know spiritual truth in any absolute sense without a sure revelation from God. The Bible is that infallible revelation, which is shining in the midst of the darkness. God selected certain men as prophets, and He gave them His words. The expression holy men refers to men who are chosen or set apart for God and His business. And the Bible is not a product of man's will. Other books are products of the will of the human author, but not the Bible. God chose certain men and moved in them to deliver His message. As the Holy Spirit moved them, the things they wrote were the words of God. 2 Peter 1:21 explains the method by which the Bible was given. God used men, but He used them in such a way that what they wrote was God's word. When the Bible touches on inspiration and revelation, it says very little about the actual mechanism of how God accomplished this miracle, but it was accomplished mysteriously by the Holy Spirit. The phrase private interpretation refers to the writers of the Bible. In the context this is referring to is the giving of revelation rather than to the understanding of it. The Bible writers did not personally interpret God's revelation to mankind. They were given God's revelation by the Holy Spirit. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through to 13. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In this passage we see what Scripture is according to apostolic doctrine. It is God's revelation. Revelation concerns those things which man cannot know by his own investigation and intellect. God, by His Spirit, has chosen to reveal things about Himself, salvation and His plans. It is the deep things of God. Theological modernists claim that the Bible is merely man's attempt to write his thoughts and impressions about God. But Paul says the Bible contains the deep things of God that were revealed supernaturally to men and is not bound by man's natural limitations. It is the very words of God. In verse 13 we are told that this revelation extends to the very choice of the words used to relate it. God did not merely give the Bible writers the general thoughts they were to write, but He gave them the very words. Paul claimed this verbal inspiration for his own writings. This is the mind of Christ. We cannot know Christ or His will apart from the Scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. The first few churches knew that the apostolic teaching was the word of God and not just the word of men. The Word of God is effectual and it has power to sanctify the believer and to fully equip him for God's service. The Bible was canonized under the direction of the Holy Spirit. The canon of the Bible refers to the authoritative list of the 66 books that comprise the Old and New Testaments. And the word canon means a reed, referring to a measuring stick, and describes the process of testing something by a set rule or a standard. The canonizing of the Old Testament, God assigned the Jews the task of collecting and preserving the Hebrew Old Testament. In Romans chapter 3, Paul describes the Old Testament as the very oracles of God. And these oracles were committed to the Jews. Even though they did not always obey the scriptures, the Jews held them in reverence and believed that each jot and tittle was the inspired word of God. In particular, it was the Jewish priests who were responsible for the care of the scriptures. Though there were periods of spiritual backsliding in which the scripture was almost unknown amongst the Jews, God preserved his word in spite of man's failure. After the Babylonian captivity, there was a revival within the Jewish priesthood. And you will find that in Ezra chapter 7 verse 10. And by Ezra and his successors under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, all of the Old Testament books were gathered together into one Old Testament canon. And the canonizing of the New Testament is part of the process of preservation that is the responsibility of the churches. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The scriptures were canonized and preserved through the church age by congregations that have fulfilled the Lord's great commission to teach all things by his power and abiding presence. And this process has been led by the Spirit of God. The New Testament believers knew they were receiving God's word from the Lord and his apostles and prophets. And canonizing was not a haphazard process that is described in most books on the history of the Bible. Though the details of this history is largely hidden by the mists of time, we know by faith that the Spirit of God guided the believers unfailingly in this matter, because this is what the Lord Jesus promised. Theological modernists, beginning in the 19th century, claimed that the New Testament writings were not penned until long after the time of Christ, but this has been debunked. In his book, Redating the New Testament, John A.T. Robinson concluded that the whole of the New Testament was written before the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Beginning with the first century, we have a solid historical evidence that the New Testament was commonly recognized as scripture by the believers. We still have the actual writings of men who knew the apostles personally. These include Clement of Rome, Ignatius, and Polycarp. Thus, there is absolutely no gap between the writing of the New Testament and the historical record that exists of it. Dr. Don Burley observes, "The Gospels did not go through a long period of oral transmission during which they took on legendary traditions. No other ancient writing can trace its manuscript copies all the way back to the generation of the eyewitnesses and its original authors." And then the Bible was multiplied and went out into all the world. This great multiplication worked to safeguard the text of Scripture from the efforts of heretics to corrupt it. The fact that the gospel was preached unto all nations and tongues reminds us that the New Testament was translated into other languages at a very early period. The popular modern idea that things were taken out of the Bible after it was completed is ridiculous. Even by the second century, the Bible had been multiplied by thousands of copies and distributed throughout the world. It had gone throughout the Middle East as well as into Asia, Africa, Asia Minor, and into Europe and as far as England. And no council could have effectively removed anything from the Bible. F.E. Peters states that on the basis of manuscript tradition alone, the works that made up the Christian's New Testament were most frequently copied and widely circulated books of antiquity. There are more than 5,600 Greek manuscripts of the Bible and portions thereof that date from the 2nd to the 15th centuries, and there are another 10,000 copies in Latin and more than 9,000 in other languages. We have portions of the New Testament written on papyrus that date to the early 2nd century. This is only about 50 years after the New Testament was written. and there are many other portions in existence that date to the 3rd century. There is a nearly complete New Testament that dates to about 250 AD. The New Testament is also preserved in the writings of early church leaders. There are tens of thousands of quotations of the New Testament in writings of church leaders that date to the early centuries after Christ. John William Bergen, one of the greatest scholars of the 19th century, indexed 86,000 quotations from ancient church writings, 4,383 of which date to before 400 AD. The index resides in the British Library. So if you're ever in Britain, you can go and have a look. Bergen and his co-worker Edward Miller demonstrated that the text quoted most frequently is the Greek Received Text, which was published in the 16th century in the first printed Greek Testaments and formed the basis of all old Protestant versions such as the King James and the German Luther. We come back to what we looked at last fortnight. The Bible cannot be understood properly apart from the new birth and right living. Spiritual blindness that has come upon the human race. Paul refers to three types of men in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14. There is a natural man, a spiritual man, and a carnal man. The natural man is an unsaved person. He is spiritually dead and blind because of sin. He cannot understand the things of God. When the heart turns to the Lord, though, in repentance and faith and receives Jesus Christ, the blindness is lifted. Amen? The reason that unbelievers cannot understand the Bible properly is that they are not born again and do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit as their teacher. They try to understand it by their own natural thinking, and that is impossible. The spiritual man refers to the born-again believer who is walking with the Lord in obedience to His Word and depending upon the Spirit rather than the flesh. And the carnal man is the worldly believer who is walking in the flesh rather than the Spirit. He cannot understand the more difficult teaching of Scripture. He can take milk but not meat. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, and is confirmed in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through to 14. If we want to study the Bible fruitfully, we must make certain that we are born again through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And we must walk in close fellowship with the author of the book. This is the first and foremost requirement. And studying the Bible is something like tuning to a radio channel. Heaven is far away, but God broadcasts His glorious message to earth on a clear and powerful station with the call letters B-I-B-L-E. Amen? If the believer is in fellowship with Christ, he has an open channel to heaven through the Scriptures. The closer one's fellowship is with Christ, the sharper the reception and the more plainly the Bible speaks. If, on the other hand, a believer walks in carnality and in fellowship with the world and in spiritual and moral compromise, the reception becomes poor because the Holy Spirit is grieved. And we can look that up in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And fleshly lusts war against the soul. And we can see that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. The static of the flesh and the things of this world hinder the reception of the spiritual broadcast. In summary of the nature of the Bible. Number one, the Bible claims to be divinely inspired, or the divinely inspired Word of God. Number two, though we don't know all of the details of how God's people selected the books that make up the canon of the Bible, we know that they were guided by the Holy Spirit. Number three, the New Testament was written during the lifetime of those who witnessed the events, and the books of the New Testament were quoted as Scripture by preachers in the late 1st and early 2nd century. Number four, the books of the New Testament were the most widely circulated books of antiquity. They were copied and translated more than any other writings by far. This modification served to protect the text of the Bible from corruption. Number five, the New Testament is preserved in more than 5 1,600 Greek manuscripts that date from the 2nd to the 15th centuries, as well as in 10,000 copies in Latin and more than 9,000 in other languages. And number 6, the New Testament is also preserved in the writings of early church leaders. From tens of thousands of quotations that have survived, the entire New Testament could be reconstructed. Amen. So it's pretty amazing that the entire New Testament could be reconstructed from people writing letters to each other. But I'd just like to finish on this note. After what we've heard about the Bible, if we're not spending time with the Lord and reading God's Word, then we need to take a serious look in the mirror at ourselves. If we're not reading God's Word, then what are we even coming to church for? Why are we here? So I'd just like to encourage everyone that it's a daily walk with God that we all need to have, and we all need to study and read God's Word. And we cannot do that too much. It's impossible to study God's Word too much.